The following audio is from Central Christian Church, located in Portales, New Mexico. To connect with Central, go to centralwired.org.
give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules.
You are love, you bring light. Good morning, church. So, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever seen a flock of geese as they fly over? And have you ever noticed that flock of geese on one side is real long and the other side's kind of short? Have you seen that? You want me to tell you why that is? Well, because that one side has more geese. That's why. So, Psalm 23 says, "For the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valleys of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for he is with me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. He prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. He anoints my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So, a couple weeks ago, Brandon came home from church, and he said that Miss Ginger had challenged him to memorize the 23rd Psalm. So every morning that week as we went to school, he would ride with me and we would work on his verses. And it made me start thinking about a story that I heard one time. But before I get to that, I want to read something to you. It says, "One day our Heavenly Father and one lone man were taking a walk down a path. As they were walking along, they came upon a narrow bridge that stretched across a rushing river. The man got terrified, and he was scared. And he looked at God, and he said, 'God, God, let me hold your hand.' And God said, 'No, I'm not going to allow you to hold my hand. But what I will do, young one, is I will hold your hand.' And the man looked at God and he said, 'What's the difference?' And God said, 'Son, if you are holding my hand and something happens, it's highly likely that you will let go. But if I am holding your hand, I will never let go.'" And so, you know, moving on with that, the story that I heard and the parallels that it has to our life right now, it's talking about a bummer lamb. You know, some of us have been around livestock and been around sheep and goats and cows. And every once in a while, a mother sheep, a ewe, will give birth to a lamb. And for some unknown reason, she will push that lamb away. She won't accept it. And it doesn't matter what happens. The lamb can go and try to nurse, and the mom kicks it away. The mom snorts at it. And after a while, that baby, he gives up hope. And so a good shepherd, a good farmer will look at that, and they'll see that something's not right. Something needs to happen. And so the farmer intervenes. And he takes that little lamb and he takes it inside and he takes it into his own house. And for a period of time, he will feed that baby. And that baby will grow on him and he will grow on that baby. Now, after a certain amount of time, that farmer will take that baby and take that lamb back out to the pasture and he'll let it go. But here's the funny thing. Here's the amazing thing that happens. Anytime that farmer comes to feed, who's the first one to the fence but that baby? Now, does that mean that the farmer loves that little one any more than the other ones? No. But what happens is that baby knows the intimacy with which that farmer loves each and every one of them. How many of us are bummer lambs? How many of us are going through situations, going through stuff? We've been kicked down. We've been beat down. We've hung our head in shame. We've hung our head in heartbreak. But our Father promises us that He will take us in. And He will nurture us. And He will love us. And we will know firsthand the intimacy of which He loves us. You know, the Lord is my shepherd, just like that passage says. And when we are in need, when we are beat down, He intervenes and He takes us into His house. As we partake of these elements this morning, remember that His love is intimate, and it's up to us to find that intimacy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You. Thank You for the message that You sent us when You showed us that You are our shepherd. Just like we sing about, You will leave the 99 to come find us. Lord, You take us into Your house. You love us. You nurture us. And then You put us back out on our path. Lord, we thank You for walking with us. We thank You for everything You've done for us. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.
What does new really mean? I got in my wife's car the other day. She listens to Air One. Air One's supposed to be the cooler, hipper version of K-Love, because K-Love has like 4 songs and they play them 8,000 times. Right? Air One has like 8 songs and they play them 8,000 times. And Air One, when we started listening to them and supporting them, they were playing the kind of heavier stuff. And a while back, they went to a new format they call contemporary worship. A lot of the songs that we play here are songs that you would hear on there. But I was driving her car, and they said, we're the new Air One. And I went, what does that mean, new? And I went home and looked, them up, and they became the new Air One on January the 1st of 2019. So 2 years they've been new. What does it really mean anymore? There are a lot of meanings for the word new. It can mean never been used before, still in the plastic wrap, never been out there in the market. I saw one on Facebook Marketplace the other day that somebody had something brand new, only used twice, and then somebody put down in the comments, then it's not brand new. You're not wrong. Maybe new means like nothing you've ever seen before. I remember when Steve Jobs stood up on a platform and was talking about Apple's new product, the iPad. And I kept looking at it going, what is it? What is it? I don't even know what it does. Why would anybody want that thing? I'm not 5 feet from my iPad now. I mean, we take them everywhere. We have them all the time. So maybe it's like nothing you've ever seen before. Maybe it means it's new to you. I mean, maybe you bought a new car, but it has 50,000 miles on it, right? It's just new to you. Maybe new means it actually does what it was designed to do. Put it this way. Maybe you're a person that plans ahead and designs, and you buy a refrigerator to fit in this place. Most of us, we buy a refrigerator when the other one dies, right? We rush out and go try to find one at a garage sale or something. Maybe we actually go to the store and get one. But when we get this new refrigerator in, frequently it actually works. You know, the light actually works in there. The door shuts. It does what it's supposed to do. The ice maker works. It doesn't have that funky smell we've been trying for 3 years to get rid of. Maybe it does what it was designed to do. I wonder what God meant when He said new in Ezekiel chapter 36, when He says, I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit in you. Maybe it's because the one we have isn't working correctly. We're in this series called Rattle, looking at dry bones and breathing life into them. We're going to be in Ezekiel chapter 36 today, if you want to start turning with me. If you weren't with us last week, we looked at chapter 37, so we're kind of going prequel. We're going before 37 to kind of set up the groundwork for it. 37 was the valley of dry bones, that God wants to give us a reformation, reform us, to give life into dead things. Can these bones live again? Let's be honest, we've seen a lot of death and brokenness lately. Can there be hope when all you see is death? But today I want to go backwards, like I said, and do prequel. Why were they in that predicament? That's what I hope we see. And I hope we see that what we talked about last week is consistent here. Last week, Ezekiel was told to prophesy to the bones, listen to the word of the Lord. That was the first thing the bones needed. And they became bones, but they didn't have any life. And so breathe the breath of the Lord into the bones. You need the word of the Lord and the spirit of the Lord to bring life. I want to see if those two things happen again here in chapter 36. We're going to start in reading in verse 16. We're going to invite you to, if you're able to do as Ezra did, stand for the reading of God's word. We're going to be in Ezekiel 36. If you're joining us online from wherever, from Idaho, from Arab, Alabama. I think we got some Alabamans on the line. And we love you and we miss you. And we are glad that you're joining us. Ezekiel chapter 36. Verse 16, then this further message came to me from the Lord. Son of man, when the people of Israel were living in their own land, they defiled it by the way they lived. To me, their conduct was as unclean as a woman's menstrual cloth. They polluted the land with murder and the worship of idols, so I poured out my fury on them. I scattered them to many lands to punish them for the evil way they had lived. But when they were scattered among the nations, they brought shame on my name. They brought shame on my name. For the nation said, these are the people of the Lord, but he couldn't keep them safe in his own land. Then I was concerned for my holy name, on which my people brought shame among the nations. Therefore, in verse 22 now, give the people of Israel this message from the sovereign Lord. I am bringing you back, but not because you deserve it. I'm doing it to protect my holy name, on which you brought shame while you were scattered among the nations. I will show you how holy my great name is, the name on which you brought shame among the nations. And when I reveal my holiness through you before their very eyes, says the Lord, then the nations will know that I am the Lord. For I'll gather you up from among the nations and bring you home again to your land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. Your filth will be washed away and you will no longer worship idols. And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I'll put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. Thank you. Have a seat. May we all be encouraged by the reading of God's word. If you go back to the beginning of that, God is frustrated in verse 16 because it says they polluted the world. Now, is this a eco thing, you know, greenhouse gases and trash on the roadside? Is that what he's talking about? I really don't think so, because he quantifies it in verse 18. In verse 18, he gives the reason, because they murdered and they worshiped idols. These two things were what has upset God. It brought shame on his name. But I want you to notice something here that is really interesting in this passage. Note who God did not blame. He did not blame the leadership of Israel. His frustration was at the people of Israel. Now, there are other passages where he clearly is frustrated at the leadership. But in this one, he doesn't mention the leadership. It is the regular, everyday follower. Friends, it is very easy when we're in some of the predicaments that we are, in where we are in our country, where we are in our state, and the frustration level that everybody is, you know, at 11 on that, to want to blame the government. And you probably wouldn't be wrong. There's a lot of problems in Santa Fe. There's a lot of problems in Washington. But what God is telling us here is, look in your own heart. Maybe if we want to see changes in our world and changes in our culture, maybe we need to start with the one in the mirror. Maybe we need to start looking at ourselves. You see, he was angry at the everyday follower. They had the law. They couldn't play the, well, we didn't know what we were doing card. God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. We find out there's 613 of them, but the ten we recognize. Anybody remember what the very first one was? No other idols but me. No other gods but me. In the second one says, you don't use my name wrong. He spends a lot of time talking about the holiness of God's name. You go on down to about number six or so, and it says, don't murder. And they clearly had the law, but they were just doing what they wanted. And they weren't looking in the mirror. So there was punishment. In verse 19, he says, I scattered them among many lands. Friends, there will be a reckoning. There will be a payment for evil in our land. We need to know that. We need to believe that. But I don't think we need to celebrate it. I've heard a lot of people recently say, well, you wanted this. This is what you wanted. This is the culture. You're going to get it. And that worries me because I don't think that's really what our calling is to be complaining at people. In our Spectrum group last fall, we did a study. Like I said, we were starting looking at some VBS stories. We looked at Noah. And we pulled it apart. What is the real story of Noah? And we really kind of dug deep on that. And it was really interesting. And we spent some time talking about what was Noah thinking? What was going through his mind when it started raining? Now, there's a part of me that wants to say, was Noah on the deck pointing out at the crowd going, ha, 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 I got you, I got you, I got you. All your people, I've been talking for 150 years. You should have been listening. Or was he inside crying? God, I tried. I talked to everybody. I don't know what we did all we could do. And all of our group, as a consortium, all of us together, felt like the second one was probably what Noah did. Because seeing celebrating death and destruction and punishment should not make us happy. It should make us humble. It should make us remind us that our job is everyone matters in 2021. We shouldn't celebrate. You see, that's why Ezekiel was really in the valley of the dry bones. God brings him there to see the results of the punishment. And then he asks him that question, can these bones live? Can these bones do anything again? Maybe you're at that point. Maybe you're staring out at a valley and all you see is death. Maybe it's a physical death. Maybe it's the death of a marriage. Maybe it's the death of a dream, a business, a hope that you had. What could we do? What could we have done? And you're going, how do I get there? How do I get through this valley? Can we really truly step into the valley of death unafraid? I submit we can. Because God took Ezekiel to look in that valley. He took him to see all of those dead bones. And he was right there with him. I got a hunch most of you in here have been at a funeral where either a preacher stood up here and quoted it, or it was printed in the little bulletin there of the 23rd Psalm. Anybody ever heard that one? I feel like we've probably seen it once or a bazillion times. And in there, there's a line that says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. We know it in the King James. I'm going into a bad place, but I know you are with. And in fact, you notice what it says? I'm going into the valley of death? No, the valley of the shadow of death. Friends, if there's a shadow, then light is shining somewhere. It may not look like it right now. It only may look dark, and it only may be bones. But God is shining. And the reason we can make it through those valleys is the last part of that verse. Thou art with me. Friends, we are not alone. He is not alone, and he has not left us alone. He will not leave us alone. He even gives reasons why he brought the people back together. Not because they deserve it, but to honor his name. Four different times in that passage that I read there, he says, you brought shame upon my name. I'm thinking he was kind of serious about it. But I want you to notice something in 23. Verse 23 was really powerful to me. It says, I will reveal my holiness through you. through the people of Israel. How would he do that? Maybe that's the question we need to be asking when we see a very difficult road ahead of us. When a lot of times I do this, what am I going to do? How are we going to get through this? How are we going to afford it? Instead of saying, how are you going to shine your glory through this? Make sense? You see, the people will see how good our God is by our behavior. We declare God's glory by how we treat other people. It clearly says that our conduct reflects on God. I mean, he said it four different times. You brought shame on my name here. I look at it this way. We've got a lot of Christians in this place and worldwide. And our job is to be making disciples and inviting people to church. But I'm also seeing a lot of Christians do a lot of negative talk. And they're talking, oh, it's terrible out here. Oh, everything's worse. Everything's the worst. It's just never going to be the better than this. It's horrible. It's horrible. You want to come to church with us? You know what I would say? No. I don't want to do anything with you. That's all you got is a bunch of whining. Why would people want to follow Jesus if we hate, if we worship idols, if we're just as divided, if we live in fear? Why would anybody want to go to church? Our behavior will show how good God is. Friends, compassion should be the calling card of the Christ follower. It should come out of us. If we could go on to that next slide, please, Callie. Friends, banging on our chest is not the answer. Getting our knees dirty is. Getting back to a habit of serving, of loving, and showing people how great our God is. We sing that song, "We Come Just As I Am." And look at what God restores. Look at what God does. He gives clean water to wash you clean. He says, they were filthy. They were dirty. Very clean. I will restore them. He says, I will take your stony, stubborn heart, in verse 26. I love that one. And he replaces it with, in this one it says, a tender, responsive heart. Do you realize what a hard heart does? A hard heart is unable to discern things. It's unable to listen to His voice. When our hearts are hard, it gives us a lack of understanding. I'm not accusing in any way, but maybe you have said this recently. I don't know what to do. I don't know what we're going to do. Anybody? I've said it. I guarantee you I've said it. I'm not saying that means you have a hard heart. I'm saying that sometimes we get so focused on the problems, so focused on the destruction, so focused on having all of this, that our hard heart cannot hear the words God is saying. Cannot see that God has said, I will never leave you, I'll never forsake you. I am always with you. Is your heart hard to what God said? Now look close at verse 27. At verse 27, he says, I will put my spirit in you. I'll put my breath in you. You see, this line right here, this gives us restored purpose. It gives us a reason. A new heart is tender. It's pliable. A new heart will not buck against God's will. When you are listening to God and you see stuff in Scripture and say, man, I need to do that. Okay, let's do that. It's when you're listening to His leading, the heart listens and it's usable. A new spirit will give you new hope. New hope should give us new behavior. I will build my life upon your word, upon your love, upon your truth. I'm going to do what you said, God. That's what happens. But do you see the order here? It is God that initiates it. God works first in us so He can work through us. He needs to work in us to work through us, and He's the one that initiates it. Friends, the restoration of the country, and hear this good. This scripture is referring to Israel. It is not referring to America. It is referring to Israel. But there are some parallels that we can see how it would affect our country. And the reclaiming of this country, the restoration of this country, starts with the changing hearts of the followers. That the followers are on to bended knee. They are new. There are new behaviors in their people. And it starts with repentance. I've seen a lot of people say, we need revival. Anybody? I totally agree. We need revival. You know what's interesting to me, though? I've been looking up. Revival rarely happens when a preacher stands up here and says, we need revival. Let's have a revival. Let's revive. It rarely happens then. It usually happens in a different methodology. The best example is the Great Awakening in 1857 when lives were changed. But you need to understand, society was terrible then. It was never this utopian. I hear this, oh man, I want to get back to the good old days. It never was good. 1857 was awful. Women couldn't vote. Women were property. Blacks, Hispanics had no purpose whatsoever. There was no safety. There was no security in the country, in the money, in anything. It was a bad, bad place. And a guy named Jeremiah Lamphere just decided to have a prayer meeting on a Wednesday at noon. And exactly zero people showed up the first time. And the next week, three people showed up. And the next week, seven or eight showed up. And within 6 months, they had 50,000 people praying every day at lunch, at noon, shops closing, so they could go pray. Revival happened when people repented. When there was a change in hearts. Now you might be sitting there going, but Don, how in the world do I repent for abortion and other things that are out here in our culture that are terrible? You're exactly right. I got no control over some of those things. But you know what I do have control over? This one. What kind of anger have I had in my heart? What kind of idolatry have I had in my heart? And he goes on to talk about restoration in the rest of this chapter. The rest of 36 building up to chapter 37. It's the lead in to the Valley of Dry Bones. And he talks about restoration. So I made this next slide, if we can go to it, because it's Mustangs. And my buddy John works on Mustangs and restores them. And I think that's kind of cool. So I love the idea of restoration. But I need you to stick with me for just a second. Ezekiel talks a lot in this chapter and other chapters about new heart, new life, new hope, water that cleanses you. He never uses the phrase new covenant, but Jeremiah does. Jeremiah and Ezekiel worked about the same time. They were dealing with the same things. And Jeremiah in Jeremiah 31:31 talks about a new covenant that is coming. Now, I think it's interesting that Jeremiah 31 is after Jeremiah 29, which is usually the one we can all quote. I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you. We can all quote that. But if you look at that in context, he says, but you're going to be in bondage for 70 years. And so he builds this all the way up to the 31st chapter. There is a new covenant that will matter, and it will change everything. Now, Jeremiah, I know we're in Ezekiel, but stick with me. Jeremiah talked about the implanted Word of God. That is what is going to transform us, is we need to have the words of God. Ezekiel comes along in this one, and he talks about the infusion of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is how we are going to have a restored purpose. Now, listen to those together. Jeremiah says, you need the Word of God. Ezekiel says, you need the Spirit of God. Guess what Valley of Dry Bones needed to be alive again? The Word of God, the Spirit of God. Now, some of you are missing that in your life. And you're seeing brokenness and you're seeing death. And God's saying, I want my Word in you and I want my Spirit in you. And it will change you. Self-help won't. You can work on all kinds of things, and that won't change you. In 1991, there was a study done, or a group of students in Washington State, that they wanted to track them on an anti-smoking campaign, okay? And so they started them in fifth or sixth grade, and they followed them for 10 years. and they tracked these students. One group, they gave them all kinds of advertisements, T-shirts. They gave them all kinds of programs about don't smoke, don't smoke, don't smoke. They had another group that was their control group that they didn't do any of that. It wasn't an education. It was just how much advertisement. And the results were not what they hoped for. The group that had all of the advertisements, the group that had all of the T-shirts and all that stuff, after 10 years, 25.4% of them smoked. So 1 in 4. The other group that didn't have any advertisement, didn't get any T-shirts, 25.8% smoked. You might be going, what does this have to do with anything? It wasn't an education problem. And please do not misquote me and say that I don't think education is important. That is absolutely wrong. Don't go out of here saying that. It wasn't an information problem. It was a transformation problem. Information might change you and it might not. God can transform you. Knowledge may not have an impact, but if you want dead bones to rattle, then you need to let Him transform you. You see, the covenant between God and man was never eliminated. It was just kicked up a notch. Remember when Moses and God were up on Mount Sinai, we got all those laws. Part of the reason for that, if you read that in context, the purpose was He wanted to create a nation whose God was Yahweh. And the whole world would get to know God through this nation. Because all of those nations had gods of this and trees and flowers and all this stuff. I want to build this nation so that they are completely surrendered to God above. And the whole world will say, now that's what we need. Problem. Israel didn't really live up to their end of the bargain. And so the world saw a pale notion of what that really meant. When Jesus comes along and He gives us a new covenant, He's establishing His kingdom, not in a plot of land, but in a piece of heart. He is trying to change people. And it would come in the restoration of hearts. Then the world would see a bunch of Christ followers, not a bunch of people wagging fingers and preaching damnation and hatred, but they would see transformed hearts. They would see people going, man, I used to know them and they weren't very nice and now they're very, very different. Why? They would see it in the face and behavior of the followers that truly listened to Him. Jesus comes along and He says, now you've heard it said, don't commit murder. But I tell you, don't even have anger in your heart. You've heard it said, don't commit adultery. I say, don't even look. Everything, He says, He does not take away the old covenant. The old law, it never went away. He kicked it up a notch. He said, we can do better than this. God's glory will be shown in how we treat others. People will see how we love. People will see how we serve. People will see how we show compassion. And they will figure out God is here. I think one of the most hilarious passages in all Scripture is 1 Corinthians 13. We use it for weddings. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's a beautiful passage. But in context, it's not about marriage. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 together are talking about spiritual gifts and how we behave among the people. And 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, starts out with, though I speak with the tongues of angels, though I prophesy, I could give all my money away to the poor. But if I don't have love, it's just a bunch of noise. It's just a clanging cymbal. You can do all these great things. Friends, you can be absolutely 100% correct and still be wrong. Because we don't do it with love. We, the Christ followers, we need to have that as our washed all over us. That it'll be our love. It'll be our compassion. It'll be our service that lead people to Jesus. And remember, that's our goal. Our goal is not to build a big church. Our goal is to bring people to Jesus. Everyone matters in 2021. We need to be talking to people about love, and we need to be showing them love. Now, maybe, though, you're sitting here going, this is all great and dandy, Don, but I'm dealing with divorce. I'm dealing with, I lost my job. I lost everything. I'm dealing with, what am I going to do? Friends, He can breathe life into your dry bones. He can breathe life into our dry hearts if we surrender to Him and His restoration. He restores all that is broken. He can do it. Since when has impossible ever stopped Him? If you're facing brokenness, let Him breathe life into you. Would you pray with me? God, I'm praying for your hope and your healing. I'm praying for your strength, your word and your spirit to be in this place, to be in this body of believers. I'm praying that this community would see us loving more and judging less, serving more and being less divided. That this community would see you, because we've built our life on you. Father, remind us that everyone matters. Open our eyes to the ones that don't know you, and may your glory shine through us to point them to you. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from Central Christian Church in Portales, New Mexico. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. To connect with us, visit our website at centralwired.org.